The gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to start at verse 20. You have 22 in your bulletin, but I'm going to start at verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. And after 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child, and he was called Jesus, the name given to him by the angels before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male firstborn, shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord, the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simon came into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simon took him in his arms. And he praised God, saying, "Master, now you have dismissed your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to young people of Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. The word of God for the people of God. When I was in the Marine Corps, I went in for the aftermath of the Gulf War. Saddam Hussein had sprayed mustard gas on the Kurds, and they were dying by the thousands. And my unit was the first to go in. We were trained in hostage rescue. And you could imagine all the gearing up that went into this war. Once we got there, we had to put on mop gear because we didn't know if the mustard gas was still in the air and all of those things. And we began to move the Iraqis further south and made it safe enough for the Kurds to come down from the mountains. We really completed our objective in a month and a half, but we wound up staying there much longer just to make sure that things were right before all of the UN forces came in. But when it was all said and done, we got back on the ship and came back to the United States. There was no parade. There was no one out there celebrating that all that we had done and accomplished. No one saying, "Thank you for putting your life on the line." But we went back to a new barracks and we started to work, beginning where we left off. But here's the deal. We were not the same soldiers we were before we left. We was changed by that experience. We was changed by the experience of combat. We were changed by the whole idea that God could take us and bring us back safely. It was changed by the fact that we live in a country that it has its faults, but America is still the best country in the world. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The freedom that we have here. So different. And so we realize the privilege. So even though we went out and we did this great thing, it wasn't a still shot. We had to come back and begin where we left off. When we read this text, I wondered what happened to the shepherds. My message on Christmas Eve was that the birth announcement didn't go out to nobility, didn't go out to the royal folks, to the Pharisees, the Sadducees. It went out to the shepherds. And they heard this great news. And they saw the Christ child, God incarnate. But I don't know about you, but my mind began to wonder what happened after that. What happens in the afterglow of Christmas, even to us? I think they went back home. They went back to their flocks. They went back to their fields. But they were forever changed by what happened to them. And those who would find them and they would share their stories, the scripture says that they were amazed. Whenever you see that phrase, that idiom in scripture, it means that they were brought to faith. So everybody who heard the story was changed by it. I imagine this impression was a lasting impression. You can't come into the presence of God and not be changed. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so, in the afterglow of Christmas, what's happened to us? Did Christmas have any impact on us as opposed to just receiving gifts? You've heard the story. You know the stories. Did it strengthen our faith? Did it strengthen our walk with God? What kind of impact did the Christmas story have on each of us? You know, I found this to be interesting that they went back home. You know, God didn't send them out into Jerusalem and all of Judea saying, go and tell everybody what you've seen and heard. They went back home. They went back to their fields. They went back to take care of the sheep. I don't know what would have happened to the sheep had they not returned home, but they went back. They went back to work. You see, that's what God does for us. He nurtures our soul, and then he sends us back to where we can live and labor and tell the story of what great things God has done for us. Are we telling the story of what great things God has done for us? Are we telling people where we see his face? Are we telling folks where we've seen God? You know, we ask a question every time we do a retreat or we go on a mission trip, and the question is, where did we see God today? And it's a great question. And maybe some of you would like to use it even in your homes to ask that question. But I'm so grateful today for Nan Blackwell. I know she's looking at me saying, what in the world is he going to say about me? But I see God in her. She is a true testament of someone who lives the life of faith right in front of us. Nan is in pain most days, but you would never know it. Her joy is so full. Her smile is so bright. Her concern for others is so complete that it will amaze you. I see God in her. I'm so very grateful for Nan Blackwell and her family. So grateful for Judy Genhart. She shared with me one day, we were sitting in the office, and she says, you know, if it had not been for Providence, I don't know where I would be. Maybe not a sane person. She said, I lost two daughters. Two. And I came to this church, and I found a love I've never known before. She said, the hospitality in this place touched me at my core. And I started coming, and I'm a part of Providence now. You see, Judy could have allowed the death of her daughters to take her to another place. She could have raised her fist at God and said, why did you take my daughters? She could have walked around sad and depressed. But if any of you know her, you know that's not true. That she has a dependence on God. I see God in her. She is so pleasant, so friendly, so upbeat. You would never know that this tragedy occurred in her life. I'm looking over there at Tom. Incredible man, he and his family. They've had tragedy, but I see God in them. Because wherever they can serve, they serve. And to know them, you would not even know that they have experienced a tragedy in their life. Total dependence on God. They walk around and their joy is full. I read a story about the great evangelist D.L. Moody. When he was 18 years of age, he was a boot salesman in his uncle's store in Boston. But his Sunday school teacher, Mr. Kimball, wanted to win him over for Christ. So he decided that he would go down to the store and talk to this young man. He questioned in his mind, should I go? Because he's in the store, it's a business. I could put him in a bad position and folks look at him and it could go the wrong way. He started to talk himself out of it, but he decided, you know what, I'm just going to do it. So he went to the store and he found D.L. Moody. And he put his hand on his shoulder. And he says, I just want you to know how much God loves you. And I want you to know how much he wants that love in return. He said, that's all I said. I thought it was just a weak way of sharing Christ. It wasn't my best, but that's all I said. And D.L. Moody began to weep. And he gave his life to God that day. 40 years later, D.L. Moody remembered being in that store the day that he had given his life to the Lord. And he says, I wish everyone could experience what I experienced. He said, the next day I walked out and I heard the birds singing. It seems as though they were singing to me. I don't know that before that I paid attention, but now I have fallen in love with birds. He said, when I walked outside that day, it seems as though the sun shined brighter. Maybe I didn't notice it before. But I just bless God for all of creation. And he says, I want this for every person that walks the earth. Just to have an opportunity for God to change their lives. So in the afterglow of Christmas, what shall we do? I thought about it. Get back to work. We should run the race as best we can. Paul says we should run this race so that we might win. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 says it this way. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, Paul says. I do not box as one who beats the air, Paul says. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. What shall we do in the afterglow of Christmas? We should run this race with endurance. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What shall we do in the afterglow of Christmas? We go back to work, and we wait for God to renew our strength, to give us more direction, more guidance. Isaiah 40, 31 says it this way. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What happened to the shepherds? God sent them back to watch the sheep. But they had a message to share. And it was a message that transformed the world. Maybe in this Christmas season, in the afterglow of Christmas, we may hear the story again and be changed by it. Beginning where we left off is important. What would have happened to the sheep had they not returned? What would have happened to their livelihood if they had not returned? It's important to return where we left off. It might be an old choice, but it could be a new beginning. You see, the gospel in itself is an invitation for a second chance. Herein lies the opportunity for you and I to claim the love of God, the Father, the love of the Savior. Herein lies the opportunity to offer God's love and grace to the world. Herein lies the opportunity for us to share with our family, our friends, and our neighbors where we see God, where we see the power of God, the movement of God. The gospel will not go into all the world if we don't carry it. Amen? We got to go back to work. We've got to go to work. Listen, the Great Commission is for us to make disciples of Jesus Christ. He told us to go into the highways and the byways and to compel them, and that they'll come. Somebody's got to be concerned about the folks outside this door, amen? Somebody's got to be concerned about the least, the lost, and the forgotten. It's our job as believers. So what do we do in the afterglow of Christmas? We go back to work. We've got work to do. There's so many people who need to hear the gospel. So many people who need to be touched by the love of God. I have no mouth but your mouth. I have no hands but your hands. The world and the community needs to be touched by your uniqueness. That's our job. That's our goal. We can't live in a still shot picture frame. We've got to go back to work, amen? And as we go back to work, I'm going to be calling on some of you because I need help to get this job done, amen? And some of you, you might say no to me the first time. I'm going to call you again. Some of you might be desirous in saying no when I do call. But I believe that at some point you're going to say yes. Because we've got work to do. For such a time as this, God has called us together to do this great work. When I told my grandmother that I had given my life to the Lord, she started shouting. Some of y'all would be scared if you've seen it. And then when I told her that I received my call to ministry, she said, "Son, do this job with integrity. And if you can't do it with integrity, find something else to do. Don't play with God." I take this work very serious. Because there's a world that's hurting that needs us. The world needs our prayers, if anything. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of hearing about shootings. An innocent life being lost. They need our prayers. Are you with me? All that's going on in the world, every physical thing that takes place in the world, there needs to be a spiritual response. We are the body of Christ. We ought to be praying. We are to hold vigils and boldly ask the Holy Spirit to bring it to a halt. You know what we need in this world, in our country? We need revival. Amen? We got to get back to that place when we get on our knees and cry out to God and ask God for help. Have we become so sufficient that we don't need Him? God forbid. God forbid we need Him. Let us pray. Would you take the hand of the person next to you? The reason why we join hands with the person next to us, we never know what the person next to us is going through. We all look good on the outside. You dressed up. You look great. But the world, the bottom could be falling out to the person that you're holding hands with. And so we join together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your message. Send us back to work with courage, with a sense of determination that we can do better, that we can reach more people for you, Lord. You said that if you be lifted up from the earth, you would draw all men unto you. Let us lift you up. Lord, we live in a busy world, a hurting world. But because of the gift of salvation, we know that it is our job to pray for this world, Lord, that they might be drawn closer to you, and that they might be forever changed by an encounter with you. Lord, thank you for loving us the way that you do, for sending Jesus to make it possible for us to have salvation, eternal life, a gift given to us without price. Nothing that we can do to earn it, Lord, but you love us. Father, I'm so grateful to be the pastor of this church. So grateful for all the people that you've put here who are so loving and kind and gracious. Send us back to work, Lord, that more people might be overwhelmed by the hospitality in this place. Lord, I thank you for all of the staff and the council. I thank you for the children who just bless me. Lord, I pray for our sick and our shut-in, that you might bless them right where they are, that they might feel your presence and know how much you love them. Lord, we lift up all of our sick and our shut-in to their highest possibility. And for everyone who's come today, Lord, let them be blessed and better for coming. Lord, we pray that your word will not go forth void, but it will accomplish all that you've set it out to do. And now let us pray that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.